Well, good morning. Yeah, I told Preston about 11:40, and then you could preempt the sermon. So that's what it takes. So good morning. Glad to have you all here this morning. And most of you, I think, were here last week. And so we ended the sermon last week right in the middle, to be honest. And so we are going to conclude last week's sermon. And I won't give too much review because most of you were here. If you've a little lost, I don't think you will be, but if you're a little lost, you can go back and listen to that. But we are in the book of Galatians, and I won't go through the whole thing at all, but really, for the last several weeks, I've been wearing out a path on the carpet and using kind of this aisle to talk about law. And law is the old covenant. It's the Ten Commandments plus all the moral, civil, sacrificial law. And really, for us today, law means our efforts to please God, our efforts to satisfy God. Anything that I think I have to do to gain status, to please, to satisfy God is we put in the category of law. On the other place is the new covenant, which is the covenant of grace, which means we satisfy God by what He has done, not by what we do, but what He has done. And so we are in the book of Galatians, and Paul is making this point, and he's drilling this home, and he's arguing that we can never as human beings ever do anything, do enough, be perfect enough to satisfy God. That is obsolete. We can't go that way. But we as human beings have to rest. We have to rest in grace, meaning we have to rest that we are satisfying God by what God has done. He has satisfied Himself by Christ's death on the cross, and He has credited that to us simply because we believe. It's by faith. And he makes this point, and we were last week in the last half of Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to read over it again because this is a text that we are in, and I got stopped right kind of in the middle of the sermon, and we will pick that up, and it's extremely practical, and I'm all week long, I'm thrilled to be able to finish this. I wasn't going to write it off. And so I'm going to read the text again, make a few comments, and then we'll pick up where we left off. And where we left off, just so you know, if you weren't here, that I was giving us five, and that's just what I came up with. Five misconceptions. I called them myths last week. I don't think that was an accurate word. Five misconceptions that we often have of what it means to walk by the Spirit. He is saying, don't walk by the flesh. The flesh is connected. The flesh loves law. We love ourselves. We love trying to please God by what we do. Even if we can't do it, we can't pull it off, we love law. But the only way to please God is by His Spirit, which is grace. And so he makes these two distinctions, flesh versus spirit. And he's saying, don't walk by the flesh. Do walk by the Spirit. And so we want to talk about five misconceptions of what we often misunderstand as walking by the Spirit. And so before I read the text, just pray with me. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have brought us here this morning. I thank you that we are here to honor you. You have set this whole thing up. Lord, you have created everything we see literally to be a stage where you act out this amazing act of your divine glory, that you are bringing glory to yourself by everything you've done. Our sin brings you glory in the sense that you have sent your own Son, given of yourself, done what no one else would do to redeem us to yourself. And so this morning as we read, Lord, I pray that your words would be powerful and that they would bring you glory, that we would be in awe of you, that we would look at you and just stand back and say, wow, like Isaiah did, woe is me. In and of myself, I'm nothing. I'm a man of unclean lips amongst a people of unclean lips. But you, Lord, you are amazing. And so I thank you. Pray that you would glorify yourself, and with that, just communicate your truth to us this morning as we read your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read through Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16 to the end. And I'll make a few comments, but if you were here last week, you already got, I won't make nearly what I did last week because we already went over it. He says this, he says, so I say, walk by the Spirit. And by the way, right here, Paul is turning. He has turned a corner. If you would sit down and read the whole book of Galatians in one shot, you could tell that right here at verse 16, he has been kind of argumentative and he's been kind of defensive all the way to this point. And at verse 16, he kind of changes his tone, and now he's starting to build something. Now he's starting to make a case, and he's starting to preach a truth that he wants us to get. So, and he says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so I made a big deal last week. Here's these two sides, these two opposing worldviews, these two opposing selves. And by the way, as we talked about last week, you as a believer, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have both of these in you. You still have your flesh that was born in Adam, that was born the natural way, that is born of the dust of the earth, that is consumed with self. I love myself. My flesh is all about me, exalting me, 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 me. That is the flesh, and you have one of those. You have an Adam. And then you also, if you're born again, a second birth, a second being, you have God's Spirit in you. And again, it boggles the mind if you stop and think about the Creator of the universe, the sovereign God, the God that in Him we live, we have our being in Him, all of us. That God, through His Spirit, is residing in us. And that when you grasp that in any small dose, it just it completely changes your day. And so we have His Spirit. We are two people at war inside. We are flesh, we are spirit. And he says, so I walk by the Spirit. And I want to call attention. That's kind of the phrase this morning. Walk by the Spirit. The answer, Paul is saying, the solution to the flesh is to walk by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And we're going to talk a lot this morning about what it means to walk by the Spirit. Verse 17, for the flesh craves what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. These two are at war for any believer. It's weird, as you become a believer in Christ, there's a certain peace. There's the peace of God, there's peace with God, but there is a certain conflict that you become aware of. Everything, like Paul says in Romans 7, all the things I want to do, all of a sudden now, I do things I don't want to do. And I don't do the things I do want to do. And all these, there's this battle inside of us. Because the flesh craves what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are opposed to each other, so that you do not do what you want. There's always this sense of conflict. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. We are no longer, the law is obsolete to us, all of that. It doesn't mean it's not still true. God's moral law never goes away because it's a picture of His own character, never changes. But now we're free from the written law, tablets of stone, because He has put our Spirit in us and He's written on tablets of human hearts His own law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. And so Paul is going to give us a resume. A personal resume of the flesh and a personal resume of the Spirit. He's going to describe these two. He says the acts of the flesh are obvious. They're acts because this is what our flesh does. This is what we do. He says this. He gives the first three are sexual in nature, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. The next two are a vertical worship of God, idolatry, and sorcery. We are always looking for something to worship other than God. Our flesh doesn't mind worship. Our flesh loves worship. Just anything but God. Hatred, discord, jealousy, and rage. These next 10 are all just kind of relational as we walk in this earth and relate to people. Hatred, discord, jealousy, and rage. Selfish ambition, divisions, factions, and envy. Drunkenness and orgies. These we look at some of these, and for most of us, these are like foreign. Like that's not me. But when you look closely at the list, selfish ambition. I mean, that's everyone. Divisions, factions. These, and then he says, and the like, meaning This list could go on and on and on and on. This is just a little sample of what the flesh acts like. And he says, he makes a very pointed statement. I warn you, as I did before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I think the word practice is a really key word there, as opposed to committing a sin. We all sin, but he is saying practice as in an ongoing, you're marked by these. Now, the resume of the man who walks by the Spirit, which, by the way, this resume matches the person of Jesus Christ. This is who he is in nature and character. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of those nine, describe, they're the resume. They describe who you are in Christ in terms of when you walk by the Spirit perfectly. Against such things, there is no law. No law can bring those things about. That's why the law is obsolete. No written code can ever bring those to being. Only the Spirit of God. These are distinct features of God himself. And they're not human. They're not on this earth. And so only God brings them about. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us walk in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. And so he kind of finishes up the chapter in this way. And I want to kind of go back to the very first verse, and I want to key in, as I did last week, on this idea of walk by the Spirit. That's the solution that Paul gives us. And so he tells us to walk by the Spirit. He says it. I always think it's amazing how casually he puts this out. Just, hey, you know, walk by the Spirit. And yet, we find that it's much more complicated. What does that mean? And there's a part of me that just wants to say, Paul, just tell me what that means. Give me this line-by-line description of how to pull that off. But he doesn't do that. And so last week, I went into this, and I want to just, this week, we want to look at five misconceptions about walking in the Spirit. And the first one we already covered, but I'm going to cover it at least somewhat again. And here's the first one. We think there is a step-by-step plan. There's some system. There's some kind of strategy. There's a scheme. There's a formula. There's a method for walking by the Spirit. Do we not? I will tell you, I look at Scripture over and over and over again because I want to find some way. I keep saying, Paul, you say that like walk by the Spirit like it's just so easy. Tell me how to do that. Give me some instructions of how to pull that off. And I told you last week, he doesn't give us any of these. This is how I look at this. The reason he doesn't give us any of these, I think at least in part, is because we would turn any list of things, any formula of things into law. All of a sudden, we would be back under law because our flesh loves law. I tell my wife all the time, she tries to give me all these details. I don't want details. Just tell me what to do. Show up here at this time. Be ready. That's all I want. Our flesh loves to just be told what to do, and then we'll follow it. But that is not the relationship we have by grace, because now we're walking in a relationship, and you can't put a list of instructions in a relationship, in a fellowship walking with the Spirit. Those two don't go together. And Jesus talked about this in John chapter 5 when he's talking to the religious leaders. He said, you guys search out the Scriptures because you think that in the Scriptures you can find eternal life. But what you're ignoring is that the Scriptures speak of me. And eternal life is something that I give. And so they were looking by law to try to find eternal life. He's saying, really, it comes from me. It is still relational. And so as you look at this, this is what Paul gives us. This is one of the list of instructions that Paul gives us of how to walk by the Spirit. He says this, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us walk in step with the Spirit. That's the limit, at least in this text, of what we have. And so I want you to look at this, and in this, you see the gospel. That's my point. on this first one. What you see right here is you see the gospel. You see a crucifixion, and then you see a rebirth and a new life. Crucified the flesh, live by the Spirit. We crucify the flesh, we live by the Spirit. The Bible in other places calls this, put off the old man, put on the new man. And that's what we see. And so here's my answer, and I already showed you this last week. We seem to think there's something, if you're like me, there's something I'm missing, Lord. There's got to be some list of instructions, but it's not. The truth is that the gospel is the power and it is the pattern for walking by the Spirit. Let me say this. The gospel of Christ, at the cross, the power of sin was broken. And I absolutely believe this with all my heart. For anybody that's in Christ, you have power over sin. Absolute. Does that mean we don't sin? Not at all. Not at all. But we have power over sin. The battle was won, it was sealed, and the cross creates the power that we need to walk by the Spirit. He put His Spirit in us. God said, I will put my Spirit in them and cause them to walk after my statutes and to desire to walk after my way. It's almost like in Ezekiel 36, it's almost like He says, I don't trust you guys to do this. And He does, because we can't. See, He says, I will put my Spirit in you, and I'll cause you to walk after my statutes. I'm done with you guys trying to do it. I'm going to go in you, and I'm going to cause you to walk after my statutes. The gospel is the power. The Holy Spirit comes in, and He regenerates us, and He is the power from the cross to be able to do this. But He's also the pattern. And I talked about this last week. It is the pattern. And what that means is that putting off the old man, putting on the new man means that I every day, Jesus said this, every day, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. Every day, I crucify the old man. I put him to death. I kill him. I starve him. I reject him. I stomp on him. I beat him. I do whatever I have to do. Paul says, I beat my body and make it my slave. I will go to the ends of the earth to crucify the flesh and live by the Spirit, walk in newness of life, put on the new man. When I tell people, the best illustration, because this is still fuzzy for us, I get this, it is for me, the best illustration I can give you, it is like moving. It is like leaving an old house and moving to a new house. It is taking your stuff out of this one and putting your stuff in this one. It is, and so the question is, what do you mean, Carl? What is stuff? And so here's what I think stuff is, all right? And the first one is, the Bible is all over this. The first thing I do by killing the old man is that I stop letting him think for me. I remove the category of thought, the mind, and out of the old man, and I stop thinking like the old man, and I start thinking like the new man. I have to stop. And I will tell you, at the fall, our minds are broken. We do not see things properly. We do not have a worldview that's perfect, that's godly at all. We have a messed up mind. And when you become a believer, that doesn't automatically, it automatically changes in a sense. But there is we call it progressive sanctification. There's a progressive pattern of your mind being renewed so that you think and you have the mind of Christ. We pull out the thought capacity of the old man, and we say, we don't trust you to think for us anymore. We are going to have to think in the new man. Ephesians 4 puts it like this. Put off your former way of life, your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. We skip verse 23. And put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And the hyphen in between verse 23 is to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. That's what it means to move from the old to the new, to crucify the old and live by the new. The very first thing in the Bible is all over this, the renewing of your mind. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's putting to death. And don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's something the Spirit does, but I kill the flesh and I live in the thinking of the new man. We see this in Romans 7. Remember in Romans 7, I read this last week. I have a desire to do good, but but I can't carry it out. All the things I want to do, I don't do. And all the things I don't want to do, those are the things I keep doing. He has this war. And at the end of the chapter, he says this, and he actually says it twice, but I'll put one up here. He says, so then, with my mind, I serve the law of God, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Notice, he opposes, he puts the mind on this side, and it opposes the flesh. With my mind, I serve the law of God. And he doesn't mean law as we've been using. He means he serves what God wants him to do, the law that's written in his heart. And with his flesh, he serves the law of sin. And so he, and then a few verses later, because chapter divisions weren't inspired, we put them in later. Just a few verses later, Paul says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So if I'm going to live according to the flesh, according to the Spirit, is all determined by where I set my mind, is what he's saying. And he goes on, the mind of the flesh is death. The mind of the Spirit is life and peace. And so one of the best, most biblical, all over the Scriptures, ways to kill flesh and to live and walk by the Spirit is stop letting him do the thinking, remove the thinking capacity and privileges from him, and have the mind of Christ and do the thinking on from the Spirit. And it goes on, the list goes on. There's other things. I would say this to you. It is my loyalties. You no longer determine my loyalties, who I'm loyal to. The Spirit now determines who I am loyal to. It's like a kid, and I love this. When my kids were young, maybe 3, 4, 5 years old, they will walk in the room. I'm watching a football game, and they walk up and they plop down and they say, Dad, who are we cheering for? I love that. They have no idea what's going on, but they're on Dad's side. Whoever Dad's cheering for, that's who they're, and that's who we are. We're children of Christ, children of God, and so my loyalties are not my own. I hate what God hates. I love what he loves. I'm on your side, God. Tell me who I'm cheering for. I'm on your side. We take the priorities and values from the flesh. And we say, you no longer have the right to decide my priorities and my values. The Spirit is the one who decides my priorities and values. Colossians 3 says it this way. If you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, there you have it again, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And so the first thing I'd say to you, a misconception is we think that there's some information maybe that we're missing or a list of things. But any act on my part to try to find some formula in 10 steps to do anything, it becomes law. It's not relational. And so the way that I kill the flesh is stop giving him the privilege to do my thinking, to set my priorities, to set the things I'm loyal to, and I move those over to the Spirit. Now, that still gives us some questions, so let's go on to the next one. Number two, here's a common misconception. We think walking by the Spirit should come naturally. Doesn't it just sound like, hey, walk by the Spirit, that just like, just a cloud's going to come and just carry you away. And you walk by the Spirit. And we feel like, just walking, we feel it's just like walking by the flesh. This is, if you're like me, you think that walking by the Spirit is simply, it's almost a mirror image of walking by the flesh. It's just the other direction. Like they're similar. We think they're the same. But here's the truth. The truth is that in the flesh, we know its desires because they are easily felt, right? I don't have to question what my flesh wants. In fact, most times I don't even think about it. It's just impulsive. We know, and I'll relate, this doesn't, we know when we're hungry. It's the same thing. When I'm really hungry, no one has to tell me. I don't have to think about it. I just know that I'm hungry. I have an inner urge or an impulse to eat. And the flesh works the same way. No one has to tell me to exalt myself. No one has to tell me to look after my self-interests rather than others. I just have this urge to do that. I naturally do it. I have this gravitational pull to do that. Those desires are just natural. Their second nature, first nature. But when you walk by the Spirit, we tend to think the Spirit's going to be the same way. We tend to think, do we not, that the Holy Spirit comes in and we're just going to have this natural, flowing, gushy, gravitational pull toward the things of God. That's what we think. It should just be so nice and easy. But the truth is that in the flesh, we know its desires because they are easily felt, while in the Spirit, we know His desires by faith. We walk by faith. Now, I want to take you into a little, let's pretend. So I'm going to set a scenario. I've been thinking about this for weeks. I don't know if I can pull this off, but let's pretend, okay? I want you to pretend with me, and I'll use myself just for illustration, but you can put yourself in this, but I want you to think through this. Let's pretend I have totally lost somehow. Sounds like a daytime soap opera. I have totally lost my memory from everything in my past, everything. Everything that's happened from now to the last 57 years, I can't remember any of it. Now, I still have all my ability to think and ability to do things. I'm not handicapped in that way, but I have just totally lost all of my near-term and long-term memory, everything. I don't remember anything of who I am. It's like I am starting over. So play this game with me, all right? Put yourself in that position. You've lost your whole past, and you're now going to move forward, and you're going to try to resume this life, but it's like a brand new life. Now, I want you to think about what happens in this scenario. Here's what happens. The only way you can go forward and live this whole new life is by being told by someone else everything of who you have been. You have to hear. So I would have to sit down. Someone would have to tell me and convince me that my wife is my wife, right? I wouldn't even know. I'd be like, who are you? And she would have to sit across from me, and I would probably have to show me something to prove she's my wife. And then she would have to sit and tell me everything about my life, everything about who I am, what I'm about, what I do, where I'm headed, everything. She would have to sit and tell me about herself. We'd have to go back through 35 years of marriage. And she would have to tell me all that in her child. She'd have to tell me she'd have to take me and introduce me to my own kids. Say, these are your three sons. These are your grandkids. Before she would do that, I mean, I would see my grandkids and they're just noisy kids. But as soon as she tells me and I start living in and living out what she tells me, I believe what she tells me. I believe that, yeah, Reese is my grandkid, and I start living it out. All of a sudden, the attachments start coming. But before that, she just has to tell me these things, and I have to believe them and live them out. She would have to do that for everything. She'd have to take me to our house, show me around the house. She'd have to tell me everything. You used to play guitar. You used to run a business. She has to tell me. She'd show me pictures. She'd have to bring me here and say, these are your brothers and sisters in Christ. You've gone to church with them for years. You love them. I wouldn't know you. I'd meet Alex and think, oh. No, I'm kidding. Totally kidding. We're playing Let's Pretend. No, but you would have to be told absolutely everything because you don't know anything. And she'd have to take me to my home place, walk me around. She'd have to teach me who my siblings are, everything about who I am. Everything. I would have to be told, and then I would have to believe her, and I would start having to live and act out those things as if they're true. Correct? Now, that's pretty much the scenario that you go through as a new believer. You become a new believer and you start a brand new life. And you have a new life and you know nothing about who you are. You know nothing about what you're about, where you came from, how it happened. You know nothing about where you're headed, what you're supposed to do. You know nothing about those things. You have to be told all of those things. And then you have to believe that, and you have to start walking those things out, and then they become more and more and more real. That's exactly what it really means to walk by the Spirit, okay? It's not the same as the flesh in the sense that I have. Now, I'm making some generalizations. As you walk these things out, God, the Spirit certainly does give us desires, but I'm trying to get you to go back to the beginning and think this through. And so the Word of God comes in, and this is what Paul does right here. This is what he's actually doing. This is the exercise of, you don't know who you are. Let me tell you who you are in Christ. You are the fruit of the Spirit, because it's not you. It's the Holy Spirit in you. It's His fruit. You are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are who you are. And this is exactly what He's doing. He gave you the list of who you used to be in the flesh, and now He's giving you the list of who you are in Christ. You have to be told. We have to be told. And this is what it means to walk by the Spirit. Now, let me make it practical. I believe everything I'm going to say here with all of my heart. If you want to walk by the Spirit in its true form, you need to be told everything about who you are. Your new nature, you need to be told who God is, who you are in Him. You need to be told what you're about, what you're going to do, what you should be doing. You need to be told all those things, and you need to respond in faith. And that's why God wrote a really big book, okay? And I want to show you something. So I know there are people that don't associate the written word with Spirit, but I think that's a massive mistake. Just because it's written on paper does not make it any less spiritual. It is the Holy Spirit speaking with you. I want to tell you something I came across a couple years ago. I was reading Revelation chapter 1. John, the Apostle John, is on the Isle of Patmos. He's in prison, and so they put him out there as a prisoner. Can't get off the island. And he is there, and he says he's there on the Lord's Day, Sunday. And Jesus Christ shows up in the flesh to him right there. Hair white, eyes blazing with fire, double-edged sword coming out of his mouth, feet like bronze, speaks like the roar of rushing waters, all these things. And it says he saw Christ in all of his glory. He says his face was like the sun, like looking in the sun. He saw Christ in all his glory, and he says, I fell at his feet like dead. That's the proper response when you meet God, by the way. Think about this. John walked with him. I'm kind of off topic. John walked with him 3 years with Christ in human form. And he's still in human form, but now he's in all of his glory. John falls at his feet like dead. Jesus picks him up and he says, look, I want you to write down everything that you see and everything that I tell you. Okay, now that's the scenario. Now, if you flip over to chapter 2, Jesus starts dictating to John what to write. So John takes parchment, dead animal skins, whatever he did, and he starts writing down the exact words that Jesus Christ gave to him. And he puts them on parchment, in a scroll, on paper, however you, and in terms of letters to 7 churches. The letters go out to the 7 churches. Now, this is what amazed me. At the end of every one of those 7 letters, at the end of every one, this is what it said. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that grabbed me for the first time. I've never really paid attention. So I want to put this scenario. This is the formula for all of God's Word. This is really what we're taught. This is how it works. All of this is the Word of Christ. Colossians 3, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. All of this is Christ speaking. And it comes perfectly, we don't understand how, comes perfectly in the New Testament to his apostles. John was an apostle. So Christ showed up, spoke his words to John the apostle, who wrote them down on a page, who then, it says, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you understand? Word of Christ to a human being, an apostle, writes it on paper, and when you read it off there, it is the Spirit of God speaking to you. It's amazing. Jesus said in John 6, my words are spirit and they are life. Ephesians 6, it is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Sword being the double-edged sword coming out of the mouth, the sword of the Spirit. And so, I want to just say, and you know these things, I teach them all the time. Walking by the Spirit means that God in his spirit is telling you every day who you are, who he is, what you're about, what you're supposed to be doing. And it all seems like it's just paper, but it's God's spirit speaking. Now, just because you read your Bible, that doesn't guarantee, doesn't guarantee that God's spirit is speaking to you, but if you're living without paying any attention to what God has written in his word, then I can about guarantee that you're not walking by the Spirit, making a really pointed statement. Because this is how we know what he wants. Just like my wife telling me, and I live it out. That's how I walk by the Spirit. Let me give you a third one. Won't take near as long. We think that since our flesh has been crucified and made dead, that means it is powerless. That's what we think. We think crucified, the flesh has been crucified, so therefore it's dead, it's gone. And there is a sense, which that's true. The truth is, it is dead in a sense, but it is still able to control us and also destroy us. We are to continue every day to deny it, to reject it, to starve it, to beat it, to kill it daily. And so, I want to just share with you a few things. The Bible talks about our flesh being dead, and yet we know we're still tempted daily. We still give in to the flesh. And so what does that look like? I read a couple months ago, actually, I think I heard a guy talk about this. There's a, back in World War II, in 1944, so 1 year left in the war, a Japanese soldier was sent out, and he was sent to a certain island, and his commanding officer said, "You do not surrender under any circumstances, and you go out there and you guard, and you observe our interests in this war, and you never surrender." And so this soldier went out to an island in the Philippines somewhere, and he had a band of men who finally left him. This soldier did not quit for 30 years after the war ended, 29 years. The war ended in 1945. In 1974, this guy finally surrendered. They dropped leaflets, and he's shooting at people. He's fighting a war that was over years, decades before, and they're dropping leaflets. They're trying to get him to stop, and he was convinced that the leaflets they dropped were just fake. They were a hoax to, you know, draw him out. His commanding officer told him to go out there and never surrender, so he followed the orders. Finally, they had to take his commanding officer that gave him the order out to the island and tell him, okay, you can quit. You know, it's time to surrender. 1974, 29 years after the war is over, he's still fighting a war that was decided long ago. Now, that relates to this in that the war ended. The war was decided at the cross. Jesus defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated the enemy. But there are still rogue soldiers called our flesh that are still out there shooting at us. And they're still killing people. And they're still doing things because they're going to fight and fight and fight till there's no fight left. And so I told you this last week. There is a sense that it's just like when Adam sinned, God said, the day you sin is the day you eat of this tree is the day you will die. And I could never understand as a kid, they ate of the fruit, but they didn't like, whoop, keel over. What is that? And it just simply means, as you read scripture, death actually means separation. And so there was an instant death, spiritually. There was a progressive death, morally. That's why man finally got to the place where every inclination of every thought of man's heart was only evil all the time, and God wiped them all out with a flood. Because there's a progress. Sin doubles down on itself. It's not stagnant. It grows and grows evil. And so there's a progressive, moral death. And then there's an ultimate death coming that I talked about. And so your flesh is the same way. When you are born again, there's an instant sense of death. He is no longer has power over the Spirit. There's a progressive death. As you grow progressively in the Spirit, he progressively dies every day. And there's coming a day, an ultimate death. And I talked to Josh about it afterwards. How glorious is this going to be when I don't even have to weigh good and evil. In fact, this was a battle at the garden. The forbidden fruit was to know the difference between good. We won't even have to, because it'll just be good. Death is gone. Sin is gone. And so I want to give you this. This is one of my favorite scriptures for this whole thing. Romans 6, he says, the death that he died, Christ, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. so you too must count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That word count is the same word that we use for impute. Our righteousness was imputed to us, and our sins were imputed to Christ, and it's the same word. And we are to count ourselves dead to sin. Here's number four. We think walking by the Spirit means He does all the work. I should be able to let go and let Him take over. It's kind of like setting your cruise. You know, you put the gas pedal where you want to be, push the button, and then you take the pedal off, and you go, it's there, and it takes care of itself. And somehow we think that walking by the Spirit is the same way. I set my cruise, and He just kind of takes over, and He supplies all the power. But here's the truth. The truth is that it is a simultaneous coming together of, number one, me making every effort, and number two, while the Spirit supplies all the power. And now, I'm using the general thinking. I understand that there are times the Holy Spirit just takes over and causes me to think of things I would have never, you know, I made no effort. I get these. But as a general rule, the Holy Spirit supplies all the power. If you are going to do the fruit of the Spirit, anything for the Lord, it's His power. It's not yours. But the Bible repeatedly comes through and calls us to make every effort. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And there's a specific reason. Watch what Jesus says. We separate these sometimes. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The power of the Holy Spirit comes in so that we live and speak as the witnesses and representatives of Christ. He's speaking to the apostles, but I'm sure it applies to us in that sense. The Bible talks repeatedly, and there is this joint union where if I sit on the couch, the Holy Spirit not going to go do my stuff. He has called me to bring my 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and He will transform them into something. I talk about this week a few times. I love Gideon. I was reading Gideon again. Gideon was going to fight the armies of Midian, the Midianites that were the Bible. I don't think there's a number given, but they like swarm like locusts. They covered the whole valley. There was just innumerable. And God is, He gets him to take soldiers to go fight them. And so Gideon comes up with 32,000 at the beginning. And God said, this is fantastic. God said, you have too many. You have too many. I can't defeat Midian with how many soldiers. Why? Because if you do it, if it's going to work out, then you think you did it. And so He whittles these soldiers down, and He gets 300, and He goes and defeats. Gideon still had to go do everything God asked him to do. He was still active, but God worked through that. He showed that I am the power behind it. Exodus 17, one of my favorite accounts in the Old Testament. I talk about this all the time. Joshua and Moses, they were going to fight the Amalekites. They ran into they're leaving Egypt. They're in the wilderness. They come across the Amalekites. These people they don't have weapons. They're not equipped to fight hardly. You know, they're not people of war. So Moses has a plan. He says, this is what you're going to do. Joshua, you take your men and you go out and fight the Amalekites. I am going to go up on the hill, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on the hill, and I'm going to hold my hands to heaven. You fight, I'm going to go up, and I'm going to hold my hands to heaven. And the Bible says very plainly, when Moses kept his hands up, the Israelites were winning. Moses got tired and drooped his hands, the Israelites were losing. It was that obvious in the fight. So it was obvious to everyone there that the power was coming from the hill. And by the way, this is a picture of the cross. You have Moses with hands raised and you have one guy on each side. This is the two thieves and the cross. The power comes from the hill. But at the end of that account, it plainly says, this is how Joshua defeated the Amalekites. It gives him credit for doing it. But everybody there knows the power came from the hill, but Joshua still went out with swords and spears and shields and fought a battle. You and I are the same. We go out every day. The Bible teaches us over and over, make every effort. Work out your salvation by fear and trembling, with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act. There is this common effort. I love what Paul says, and I read this all the time to you, but I love this. This is about as good a scripture as you can find for this, the way the Spirit works in and through us. For I am the least of the apostles and am unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not in vain. No, I worked harder than all of them. I love this. What he means is, I, Paul, worked harder than all the other apostles. He's saying, I mean, this is kind of self-exalting. But then he stops and he says, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. I love that. Because Paul didn't sit around. He went out and busted his tail, beat his body, made it a slave, and run the prizes to win. But all the time was completely conscious. If I accomplish anything for the Lord, it's him doing it. It's the grace of God in me. Here's number five, and then we're done. And we'll go through this quick. We think walking by the Spirit is something we do alone and on our own. It's an individual thing. And absolutely, in some sense, it is. Nobody can do it for you. But the truth is that it is something we do as a member of the body of Christ. It absolutely is. And so I want to give you this. No one can do it for you, but this is God's design of the church, is that he gives us abilities that help others walk by the Spirit. He gives you, we call them gifts. He gives you a gift. He gives me a gift. He gives each of us gifts, abilities, so that as we come together, as we work together, as we live and do life together, we enable each other to actually walk by the Spirit. So, it's just no Lone Ranger Christians. They don't survive. They really just don't. As you go into Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, these two chapters, including Romans 12, are chapters that just speak of exactly what I was talking about, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And if you go through these chapters, and I looked at this and I can't read them all, but there is a sentence about you personally, and then the next sentence is about the body. And then the next sentence is about you personally, and the next sentence is about the body. It is woven together. Your individual walking by the Spirit is woven right into us collectively walking by the Spirit. I'll give you a quick example. Ephesians 4, now to each of us, grace has been given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Each of us, grace. And he's going to go on to talk about spiritual gifts. He's talking about Christ came and gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, so that the whole body can be lifted up. And a skip bunch of verses, verse 14. Then they will no longer be infants, tossed about by the waves and carried about around by every wind of teaching and by the clever cunning of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Christ himself, who is the head. From him, the whole body, that's the body of Christ, the church, fitted and held together by every supporting ligament. Everyone is important. Grows and builds itself up in love, and last phrase, through the work of each individual part. And so I would just, as a final point, and then we're done. Part of walking by the Spirit, I would encourage you to, yes, it is something that you are responsible for you to walk in relationship to the Spirit and all those things that go with that. But if you think you're going to pull that off by yourself, I don't see that as any kind of biblical way to look at it. Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, Romans 12, go read them. I'm losing my voice. As you stand up. Lord, I praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what we can learn. Lord, we thank you that you do lead us, that your Spirit is in us. You've written your laws on our hearts and on our minds through your Spirit. You've written on tablets of human hearts. Put your Spirit in us to cause us to walk in your way according to your ordinances. Lord, I just thank you for that. I thank you. But Lord, help us not to have wrong ideas and to allow our misconceptions to lead us astray. Lord, this, we know that it is the pattern of human beings to trade the truth of God for a lie, to worship the creature rather than the Creator. So I pray that we would just abandon any and all thoughts of just doing this alone, doing this by human effort, but that we would rely on you in all ways. Just pray that you would take this morning and just teach us something that encourages, builds our faith, and leads us to greater obedience and glorifying you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.